Well, good morning. So today we start a new class on New Testament introduction. This is also very similar to what is commonly called a New Testament survey, although because we're doing a little more introductory materials, I've used that title. I think it'll be fine after the next slide, so it just kind of washes out this first one. So new class, New Testament introduction. I'm going to be teaching a good portion of this over the next several months. This one will probably last a good 5-6 months. And that will make sense to you if you think about what we're going to try to accomplish, which we'll talk about in a moment. Namely, we're going to try to cover, at least with a cursory view, the whole of the New Testament. I also want to say right on your title page, you're going to note some things there that this material is a combination of several things, and so I want to give credit to where credit is due. First of all, this is a variation of the kind of the material that I'm going to be, and along with Scott Willicutt, teaching in Turkey here next month. So the materials that you have here are actually produced by Baptist Mid-Missions, and I've edited some of those things, make it fit better for our context here, but this is their, technically their material. But more specifically, the notes here are based off of a professor at Faith Baptist Bible College named Keith Kabilia. Is that right? Keith Kabilia? David right away said, I know this guy. And you probably, if you've taken his course, you're going to recognize actually a good deal of this material. Scott Willicutt edited, augmented it, made it work a little bit better for the Baptist Mid-Mission stuff. And I've also, there'll be further edits by me along the way. And I'm not going to delineate every single time who did what. So, all right. So just so you know that, right? But the majority of it actually will go back to Scott, and even more to Dr. Kobelia and his material. The book outlines, these are created by both a professor and pastor. He teaches out at Master's Seminary in California. That's where John MacArthur is at, Scott Bashur. I've not met him, but he's a professor out there of New Testament stuff and also pastors in the area as well. And so unless otherwise noted, when we get to them, which you're not going to see in your notes today, the book outlines are by them. So I want to give, like I said, credit where credit is due. Now, as we get going, you might be wondering, why are we doing this, okay? Well, we're going to answer that question right off the bat. What's the purpose of our endeavor here? What's the purpose of this course? And you'll see this on your outline there. The purpose of this course is to introduce to you the New Testament. And I'll abbreviate often in these notes, NT, from here on out. We will survey the New Testament in order to give you a working knowledge of the New Testament in order to provide you with a foundation for the further study of the Scriptures. So, survey is actually a key term here. We will not be able to go into great detail into all of the books of the Bible. So we're going to come at some point, if you have all at all studied the Scripture, we're going to come at some point to a book of the Bible that it's like your favorite, and I'm going to spend like 20 minutes on it and just move on and be like, but, all right? There's so much more. Yes, there is. There is a lot more. But what we're trying to do here is to equip us all with a working knowledge. In other words, just kind of the basic tools to be able to, for you to actually further work through the Bible yourself and with each other. Now, actually, I think this course will be a help for you in several ways. First of all, I think if you listen, pay attention, learn from it, it will help you to study the Bible better, specifically that of the New Testament. The kinds of things that we will cover will help you study the Bible. In many ways, it kind of builds off of our last class on hermeneutics and how to study the Bible. You might think of hermeneutics as like we've given you your basic tool set. You know, you've got screwdrivers in there. You know, you've got a couple of sizes of Phillips and screwdrivers, and you've got your hammer, you got your tape measure. But this is going to give us a few more tools. Maybe we're going to add a power drill to that. Maybe we're going to add an electric sander, a belt sander of some sort. It's going to give you a few more tools to help understand the Bible for you personally. Also, it will help you to understand the whole of the Bible better, specifically the New Testament. Eventually, we're going to do one of these on the Old Testament as well. But it'll help you to give an overview of the arc of the New Testament. Third, and this is incredibly selfish, but it's going to make both my job and Pastor Greg's job easier. And by that, what I mean is, if you grasp the concepts that we're getting at here, when we teach and preach through these books of the Bible, you're going to have kind of the mental fabric in the background to be able to understand the messages, teaching times even more. So I think it'll be a help to you. Now, our study is going to include several things. First of all, it's going to include a general introduction to the Bible and specifically the New Testament. And I'll warn you that we're going to be doing that largely today. We will not actually open the New Testament yet today, but we will in the future a lot, all right? But we're going to give a general introduction to the Bible, specifically the New Testament. I'm going to also give the background to the world of the New Testament, the background of the New Testament. So what's going on in the culture, in the history, the time period surrounding the writers of the New Testament? And I've already mentioned this as well, but we're going to have a survey of the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, I've got up here, and I know not everybody's going to see this really well. I've got up here some books here, and I'm going to bring these up for two reasons. First of all, I'm going to speak about these as an object lesson. And then secondly, I'm going to just talk about some source materials that you might find helpful as you progress in your knowledge and growth in the New Testament. So I've got kind of this laid out in five sections here. Now you see 1, 2, 3, and 4 here, but the fifth one is this empty spot right over here. In many ways, this table is a representation of the kinds of people that will come to a class like this. For some of you, you're coming to the study of the New Testament, and although you may have heard preaching, teaching, you have not really systematically categorized that and thought as a whole about it, and you're kind of like at this spot here, all right? You don't have a lot of working knowledge. And if that's you, that's great. We're going to help you along the way. A little further up the chain here, we've got some study Bibles. Some of you are kind of like at this level. You know enough to know that you can go into a study Bible and find some good resources that you need in when you begin to read a book of the New Testament. And these are two pretty good ones. First one here, this is the MacArthur Study Bible. We give these out to high school graduates for a reason. On the whole, it's got really good introductory notes to all the books of the Bible. And I'll just say that if you do not own a good study Bible and you want to study the Bible, you should do that. You should get one. And when you come to read a new book of the Bible, you'll find it's really helpful to read those introductory notes. Take you a couple of minutes at the most. Another pretty good one is the ESV Study Bible. This one is a little broader. It's got a little broader in terms of the kinds of people who are writing for it. They're all conservative theologically, but they don't always agree on as many finer points of theology, but they have a lot of really good material in the ESV Study Bible. One of the great things about them, they include lots of charts and maps that are really helpful in it. So some of you are kind of like you're at this level, all right? And if that's you, that's great. I hope to push you a little further along. You go a little further up the chain here, and I brought with me two books that are introductions to the New Testament. this is the really heavy one, and this is the short version of this one, all right? This is the introduction to the New Testament. This is by Carson and Moo, Don Carson and Doug Moo, two currently living New Testament theologians. And this is written by Don Carson, Doug Moo, but also summarized by a fellow by the name of Andy Nasselli. He actually teaches down at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis. We have this one in our church library. I think I meant to look. This is my own personal copy. I think we have this one in the church library as well. If not, we're going to get one. These are really helpful introductions to the various books of the New Testament. This one will give you a ton more detail, including probably more than you're really interested in. Like, you're going to get a history of liberal interpretations of various New Testament books. This one will be a little less, but you will find that they would help you a great deal. Some of you are coming to this class and you're kind of there. I mean, you've already know most of the background material to much of the New Testament. I hope to push you a little further along the way on occasion to help you think a little deeper. So these are really good materials. We get a little further up the chain, and now we get into, you know, the nerds among us, all right, of which I count myself a privileged member. And these are various, actually, New Testament biblical theologies. Once upon a time, I actually did read all of these four classes in college and in seminary. And I'll just tell you that I've got three of them here. This is New Testament Theology by Tom Schreiner. This is New Testament Theology by I. Howard Marshall. And the last one is by Frank Thielman. These have some value. I would say that if you're starting out, these are not the books for you, all right? Not the books for you. But if you're kind of, you've moved your way up the ladder here, you might find these to be thought-provoking and push you a little bit deeper into your knowledge of the Scriptures. A better version of these is actually this one here. It's edited by Roy Zuck, A Biblical Theology of the New Testament. It has a series of editors from Dallas Theological Seminary. This is a little dated. It's about 20 years old, but this is actually a really helpful book, not only summarizing the books of the Bible, the New Testament, but also bringing you into the world and giving you good theological concepts that are fully developed in each book. And I really actually appreciate they also have a counterpoint to the Old Testament in this series. If you're moving your way up the ladder, this is one that I would recommend. And if you're ever interested, I have it in my library, and you're welcome to borrow it as long as you promise to bring it back. And then finally, way up here at the top, this is where you get kind of beyond the Bible itself to the broader world of the New Testament. It's two different books. They're very, very different. This is called Backgrounds of Early Christianity by Ferguson, Everett Ferguson. This one on my left here, your right. I have the unfortunate distinction of having read this twice all the way through. I had to read it in a seminary class many years ago when I was at Maranatha. And then when I went to Central Seminary, the teacher made me read it again, even though I had already read it. So I forever hold that against him. But actually, as a guy who likes history, this deals with the history of the New Testament and the history of the world in the New Testament. And it's actually very, very interesting on the whole. But this will give you beyond the Scripture itself to understanding the world of the New Testament. We'll touch a little bit on that on it in this course, but if you want a much fuller explanation, this is the best book out there. Fairly readable as well. He's a good writer. He writes as a good historian. This one here is called The Interpretation of the New Testament by Stephen Neal. This one is about, and also Tom Wright, this is about the kind of the history in the last 150 years of how the New Testament has been interpreted, both in its text and various schools of thought. This is, again, definitely not for the... This one is not for the faint of heart. It's a little harder to read. I mean, they're good writers, but it's a lot of thick material. And if you want to know, like, how it is that you know, have different schools of thought in the interpretation of the New Testament, this is a really good book for that. But I would say that's, if you want to climb on these ladders, if you've already, or this ladder rung, if you've already moved yourself up the chain, all right? So I would bet actually in a crowd like this, we have a fair number of people that are kind of at this spot right over here. You know, they're coming kind of pretty blank to this. You've got also a pretty good number of people that are kind of in that study Bible range of, I know this is important, I read through these kind of things a little bit to help me when I study the books of the Bible. There's maybe a couple, three, four people that are kind of at this level. They actually know this material pretty good. There's actually a few of you in this room, I think it would fit that category. You may not have read these books, but you actually understand the concepts in them pretty well. There might be one or two that are kind of at this level, and hopefully I'll whet your appetite to consider, if you're not there, to move up there. I doubt, other than maybe Pastor Greg and I, there's anybody that's at this level. If you are, come correct me afterwards. And I'm not necessarily encouraging you to get there unless you plan to be kind of a long-term, serious student. By that, I'm thinking in terms of teaching and thinking through not just what you believe, but working through other people's belief systems to get to there. So we all come at different places to this. All of these are good resources for various things. I also want to say that if you look at that stack of books and you feel terribly intimidated, so do I, that represents like 20 years of my life, okay? So it's not like I read all of these like, you know, in, you know, a three-month period or something like that, okay? I have read them all, but it was over a longer period of time. Now, as we come to this course as well, one thing that will help you a great deal, more than anything that I can possibly say, is read the New Testament. Like, you will be benefited greatly if you actually read what we're going to talk about, right? We'll get to this in a moment, a little bit later in the notes, maybe today, we'll see. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. If you read about two chapters a day, you will read through the entire New Testament by the time we're done with this class. So, and you can just take your Bible and flip it open, and you can see that in your Bible, that's like, many of your Bibles, that's like a page or page and a half. And you'd get all the way through the New Testament. If you've never done that, this is a great time to start. It's a really, really good time to start. It'll help you. Some of the books, of course, are longer. I mean, right now we're preaching through Matthew. That has 28 chapters. But of course, some of the books are really short, like, Jude, Philemon, they're just one chapter. Technically, they don't have chapter divisions. They just have so many verses. You can work your way through it. So that will help you a great deal if you actually read the New Testament. If this was an actual course, like at a Bible college or seminary, you would be required to read it multiple times. And that was actually, when I was 18 years old, that was the first time I took Old Testament, New Testament survey in a single year. It was the first time I actually read through the whole Bible in a single year. I wish I could say I read it earlier than 18 years old, but that was the first time I did that. And so I would encourage you to think about that if you've not. Good, and that's great for your devotions too, if you don't have a pattern for that. Now's a good time to start. Also, I should note as we come to this class that there's going to be some material in the notes that I will not cover in detail, will only gloss over it. It's there as a resource for you to study on your own, maybe eventually even come back to. All right, so some of the stuff, I'll reference it just very briefly, or even just say, here is a bunch of stuff, you know, when you're coming and studying this on your own, this is for you for that time, all right? Purpose of this course, we want to give you a working knowledge in the New Testament and help you along your way. Now, let's get a little more into our notes here today, and let's talk a little bit just with a general introduction. Now, first of all, some of this stuff early on is going to be like patently self-obvious to those of us who are Christians, but we want to talk a little bit about the importance of the Bible itself, all right? So this is going to be, again, very general. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Most of this is stuff you know, and plus we cover it in preaching and teaching in other places as well. But as we think about the Bible, first of all, we need to remember that the Bible is a unique book. We have the uniqueness of the Bible. The Bible is a human and divine book. It's God's communication to man. By human and divine, we mean that both God and men were involved in its production. Okay? We don't mean that it is a man-centered or was originated in the mind of man. Actually, better stated, it's from the mind of God to the mind of man. But both humans and God were involved in the production of the Bible. It's a unique book. No other book can claim that. Second, we are assuming the divine inspiration of the Bible. We're assuming the divine inspiration of the Bible. Inspiration is the result of the act of God through which the Holy Spirit enabled men to write what God wanted people to know. God, through the Spirit in producing the inspired scriptures, used the skills, personalities, and abilities of human authors. All the words and concepts in the scriptures are inspired. Inspiration extends only to the original documents of the scriptures and not to the writers themselves or the copies of the original documents. And as a result of inspiration, the scriptures are without error, so that everything that scripture affirms is true. The scriptures are thus trustworthy. So we are assuming the inspiration of the Bible. God breathed out the scriptures. Then finally, we have the value of the Bible. The value of the Bible. The Bible reveals God and His plan. It reveals the good news of the forgiveness of sins and salvation through the repentance, or those who are repentant in by faith in Christ Jesus. And it also reveals the way of obedience and blessing. All right, so those are just basic assumptions. You all know those to be true. Hopefully you believe them, all right? But we would unpack those more in another time in another class. What about the New Testament itself? Let's think about the place of the New Testament in the progress of Revelation. The place of the New Testament in the progress of Revelation. Now let's just think about some general considerations about this. And again, these are very much overview of how we're thinking as we come to the New Testament. First of all, the New Testament continues God's revelation to mankind that was begun in the Old Testament. It builds upon the Old Testament revelation. The New Testament also, this is important, and you know this to be true, records the fulfillment of many of God's promises that were given in the Old Testament. So in other words, there are some promises made in the Old Testament that have already been fulfilled today in the New. We can think easily about the coming of the Messiah, at least in His first coming. And also, it supplements eschatological promises. When you say eschatology, that's thinking about the future things, right? It supplements the promises that were introduced in the Old Testament and will be yet fulfilled in the future. Now, I've got this chart in here. This is not original with me. It's produced by one of my professors. Oh, went too fast. Let's see if that comes back up. It's in your notes, at least. It shows up on my screen. It doesn't want to show up on yours. There we go. All right. This is just a basic way to understand the importance of the New Testament. That word revelation is what God has revealed or shown to humanity. Over time, God has increased the volume of revelation. In other words, He has shown more about Himself and what He wants humanity to know over time. There are distinctions in the kinds of things that God has revealed over time. That's what all those little kind of building blocks are there in the midst of this chart. And those distinctions are often what we would refer to as dispensations. But every Christian believes that there are distinctions in what God has revealed over time. They may categorize them differently. So over time, God has increased the amount of what He wants people to know. Now, the New Testament actually continues in this revelation. Now, we would say that the New Testament is God's complete revelation for us in this age of grace. But we should note that it is very likely that in coming iterations of God's unfolding plan for human history, there will be additional information given. For instance, more than likely in the tribulation period, there will be additional revelation from God. For one thing, I mean, Scripture tells us God's going to send prophets to people in those days. So there's yet even more that is going to be revealed, and even more yet in God's eternal kingdom. So over time, so the New Testament fits into this scheme of building on what God has previously revealed to his people. Now, with the coming of Jesus Christ, God introduced a new form of revelation. You can read that in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In former times, God spoke by the prophets, but now he has spoken by his Son, Hebrews 1 says. All right, so God has introduced a new form of revelation, and he's begun a new phase in his program of salvation. Now, again, I'm going to fly through this very quickly. There are some, this is assumptions that we make as Christians here in this church. Not all Christians hold to these distinctions, and I'm going to go through this quickly because Pastor Greg has already touched on some of this already in our hermeneutics class, and we will do more of that in the future as well. But here's just a couple of distinctions. At least you have them as a reference. Dispensationalism, and that is thinking about the distinctions and how God has worked with people throughout time, flows naturally out of a consistently literal method of interpretation. We would define a dispensation as a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose and bringing about his rule upon the earth, ultimately God's kingdom rule. Dispensationalism, this is very important as we consider the New Testament. And again, all of these could be unpacked much more. I'm just giving you my assumptions as we come to this class. Dispensationalism notes a fundamental distinction between Israel and the church. While we do, of course, note many similarities between Israel and the church, contrasts and differences mark the distinctive nature of these groups in both origin, makeup, function, and destiny. All right? So there's a lot of similarities, but there's also some clear distinctions. These distinctions have some practical ramifications, right? And this is important as we come to the New Testament. We're assuming some things about the New Testament that's not true of God's revelation in the Old. First of all, New Testament believers are not under the Mosaic Law. Not under the Mosaic Law. Second, the church has a different mandate than the Old Testament, than Old Testament Israel. The church has been given the Great Commission. Letter C, the church has a unique role as the bride of Christ and also has different expectations than the Old Testament believer. And then finally, God has a future plan for Israel as a nation. He will fulfill the promises that were made to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Okay? So these are just basic assumptions. Yes, sir.
Can you go back to capital letter B, number 2, and define distinguishable economy?
All right. Let's see if I can do this in a short way. We would think of it this way, is that in a distinguishable economy, it's the way God has worked both in his revelation of himself and also is working towards both establishing his rule on the earth and redeeming people to live under that rule. So we would say that all, as dispensationalists, I should say it this way, dispensationalists would say that all of human history is leading towards God bringing back his righteous rule on the whole of the earth. We'd also say that all of humans need the redemptive acts of God in order to make that happen. That redemptive act is culminated in the person of Christ, both in his first coming, when he sacrificed, he atoned for sins, and also his second coming, when he completely defeats all of sin and its effects. But along the way, God works in different ways to bring about his rule, all founded upon the idea of people need redemption. So, in the Old Testament, you had a period before, For instance, the coming of Noah, where God worked among people in that they had some sort of sacrificial system that was introduced. Think of Cain and Abel. One believed that, one did not. They recognized they needed the grace of God in that, but the full volume of how God is working with humanity is different. They were also given a mandate to fill the earth and to be fruitful and multiply. Fast forward to the people of Israel, they were given a mandate to be a light among the nations. They were to be, in essence, a mini temple shining throughout the whole earth. And then God was working through his redemptive acts through them. And all the earth was to see God through Israel. Today in the church, God is working a little bit differently. He's working to bring about the discipling of all the nations, all the people and all the nations. And he's doing that through his church. All of those things are still God working to bring about his rule. And that will culminate in the second coming. So that's about as short as I can make that without going into a full class.
Could you say a dispensation is a distinguishable method or system or plan? The word economy is throwing me here.
Yeah, this is a debated word among dispensationalists. So yes, you could. Other teachers would use those words. Economy, think about not like what we think about just the buying and selling of goods, but the totality of an economic, not just system, but economic culture. So, but yes, plan is a fine word. There are many teachers that would use that. You will hear me actually use language like that at times as well. Does that help answer the question? Yeah, real quick.
4b, didn't the Old Testament have a similar, like the Great Commission, they just never did it? Weren't they supposed to reach out to the nations?
Well, actually, in the Old Testament, you actually never see them being told to go out. You're actually told, they're told to call people to. I've set you up as a light among the nations. So they were to portray God and people were to come to them. That is yet going to be fulfilled in my understanding of the New Testament. They will be that light. Whereas Jesus, and that's actually part of Matthew's gospel, is making something very radical, a radical claim. His disciples were to leave Israel and go other places. So that is different. It's different in God's outworking. Let's get to the languages of the New Testament. The languages of the New Testament. So again, this is just background material. I promise that we will eventually get into the Bible itself. And also I should note this. My plan is just, we're going to go until we run out of time, okay? So I'm not trying to like get to a certain point here today. So I kind of have a rough idea of where we'd get to, and we're going to be pretty close to that. But so we're just going to pick up next week where we left off. Language of the New Testament. New Testament is entirely written in Greek, specifically Koine Greek. You say, what do you mean by that? Koine Greek was a specific kind of Greek spoke primarily from about 300 BC to about 300 AD. The word koine simply means common. So there was an older version called classical or ancient Greek. After that, after about 300 AD, you move into what is medieval Greek. Today you have modern Greek. And you all understand this very well. We're familiar, for instance, with the term Elizabethan or the phrase Elizabethan English, right? You have a different style and even spelling structure, spelling, some grammatical changes that happen over time as language develops. So the New Testament is entirely written in Greek. I guess with the one exception is Jesus is quoted in Aramaic on the cross, but written in Greek. This was the common language both in Jesus' day and the apostles' day, including Paul's day. They're right smack in the middle of this. That, by the way, is very helpful to students of the New Testament because they have a lot of literature that comes before and after the New Testament to understand how that language works. It makes actually studying the New Testament and translating it relatively easy. So if you ever hear people that say, oh, people, they don't know what they're translating. Baloney. All right, there's tons and tons of literature before and after that we can compare language to and get a really good understanding of how to translate the New Testament into English today. Now, having said that, there were other languages that were used in the world of Jesus and in the early church. For instance, Latin was the official language of the Roman Empire, even though Greek was more commonly spoken. Latin was the official language. Greek was the common language of the Roman world. The local language in the land of Israel would have been Aramaic. It's a cognate, or it's similar to Hebrew, that became common in Israel after the exile. All right, and that makes sense, by the way, if you go transport your whole country and move them into a place like Babylon, where they're speaking a different language, that's going to impact your people over time. Also, Hebrew would have been used in the synagogues, especially in the reading of the scripture. And local dialects would have been very common as well. You can see that in Acts 2, when you have different aspects of people and their language spoke there on the day of Pentecost. If you would have grown up in this time period, almost all of you would have been at least bilingual. So, at least two, if not more, more languages that you would have at least had a working knowledge of. So they may not have had all the advanced writing tools that we have for today, but they were actually really smart people and figured a lot of this out. Let's think about the production of the New Testament. All right, how did the New Testament come about? Again, this is just basic background stuff here. The production of the New Testament. First of all, the New Testament was composed over a span of approximately 50 years. 48 AD to 96. Anybody know? First book of the New Testament written. Give your best shot. You got 1 out of 27. Those are pretty good odds if you're playing the lottery.
I didn't even hear Galatians.
Galatians is actually the correct answer. Galatians is the correct answer. So even though in the Bible, Matthew comes first, Galatians is more than likely the best answer to that. Somewhere 47 or 48 AD, depending on how you date things. 96 AD is kind of a conservative consensus about when Revelation was written. That would be the last book of the New Testament written. Probably 9 different authors contributed to the New Testament. And I use the word probably because the last one of those, the author of Hebrews, is debated. Some people do believe that Hebrews was written by Paul. I tend to think no, but actually this is a question that I don't really care about a whole lot. So if you disagree with me, have fun. I don't really care. So probably 9, maybe 8, all right, authors that make up the New Testament. Most of the New Testament authors were Jewish. There's one possible exception, and again, this is a question that I'm not really qualified to give a serious argument one way or another. Luke may have been a Gentile. If he was, he was the only Gentile who contributed to the New Testament. The rest were all Jewish. Some of them were more, to put it in our language today, more orthodox in their Jewishness. Others were more the word that you'd use for that time period is Hellenized. They were influenced by Greek culture more, but they were all Jews. Again, maybe with the exception of Luke. New Testament itself contains 27 books, and it is divided into 260 chapters. 27 books, 260 chapters. Originally, the Greek biblical text contained no punctuation or spaces. If you read an actual ancient manuscript, all of the letters were just jammed together. And there was no punctuation, nor, by the way, were there everything was written in capital letters. So that was common in that day. Save space and paper. All right? And paper was expensive. Actually, paper is not even the right term. They had different stuff, papyrus and vellum, that they wrote on. If you ask, well, how did we get to our chapters? In the 13th century, Archbishop Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters. Later, Robert Essatine, sometimes called Robert Steffens, was a French publisher whose work standardized the verse divisions of the New Testament in 1551. And Christians pretty much universally have used that since. So you've heard me probably say this before, but the verse divisions and the chapter divisions in the Bible, those are not inspired of God. Okay? That is just a convenient way for us to be able to reference the New Testament and to work our way through it easily. And we're thankful for that, because it would really, really terrible if I got up on Sunday morning and be like, okay, take your Bibles, hopefully it's about the same size as mine, and let's go to about right there, all right? And good luck, all right? It's where Daniel says, its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. Let me know when you all get there, all right? That would take a good deal of our Sunday morning right then, okay? So we're very thankful for those verse divisions. But again, not inspired. So sometimes I think that they put breaks in places that aren't the most helpful, but very rarely. Yeah.
Name titles.
Books of the Bible. Yes, yes. We're actually going to get to that next week. It's a good question. It's a great question to end on. Did they have name titles? Yes, they did. So we'll talk next week about the arrangement of the New Testament canon, and then get into the actual a little bit of the background of the world in which the New Testament lived. So we will get to the scriptures. We're given just kind of introduction, background material, and I hope in the long run this will be profitable. I would encourage you, bring these notes back. I'll have these notes and then some more printed for next week. And so they're just going to keep going. So if you've got a notebook or a place to keep them, that would be great. If during this whole thing you want to take them and store them in your box, mailbox here, that's helpful for you, more power to you. That's great to do as well. Bring them with you so you can keep them collected together, maybe put them together when you're all done. If you want them for fire starter, that's fine as well. The world needs heat. All right, thanks for coming. You're dismissed. We'll see you in the morning service shortly.